This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Now let's come to the book of Exodus, please. Book of Exodus. And as we know, the children of Israel were to do in the letter of the law what God wanted them to do, to bring the knowledge of God to the world. And it is true, and it can be done, that people can keep the laws of God in the letter of the law. And so God wanted them to take the knowledge of Him and His way and His laws to the whole world. So we have physical Israel, and then we're going to concentrate on spiritual Israel. So after they came to Mount Sinai, and this is very interesting what happened here, because they received the law on Pentecost, and we have a chart on that which we haven't sent out for quite a while. We also have a tape that is called From the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, and we have that chart which shows the whole journey and everything there. When they got there, let's pick it up here in verse 3 of Exodus 19. Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now let's stop and think about this for just a little bit in relationship to the resurrection on Pentecost. Eagle's wings, obviously they weren't on eagle's wings, they walked. But that shows a sign of protection. But when we're resurrected, how are we going to meet Christ in the air? The angels are going to take us up, right? So here's a little parallel, just in symbolism and in type. Now, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then, and as we covered many, many times, there are ifs and thens. Most people like to do it the other way around. They say, God, if you will do this, then I will do such and such. But it's backwards. It is God tells us, if we do certain things, then He'll do certain things. Because the created cannot tell the creator what to do. That would be like, you know, if you have a robot in your house, and all of a sudden your robot takes over and starts telling you what to do. Well, what would you do? You'd just cut the power and end it, right? Sure. Well, that's what God's going to do with people who try and tell Him what to do. He says, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Then he gives the mission statement, what he wanted them to do. But what happened? They got all involved in their own way, all involved in thinking that they could continue on with the way that they were in Egypt. And you read, I think it is in the book of Jeremiah, that God said that he thought even of punishing and even destroying the children of Israel while they were in Egypt, because they were so bad while they were in Egypt. But here's what he wanted them to do. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now we see that that has implications in the New Testament, don't we? We'll see that in just a minute. And these are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. So then they prepared themselves, and they received the Ten Commandments, and they heard the voice of God. And we are also going to hear the voice of God on the day of Pentecost. So we'll see there are many, 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 many parallels here with this. Okay. Now let's see some of the things that God will have us do. We're going to see part of our rewards are going to be a holy nation. Let's come back here to 1 Peter, the second chapter. It talks about the same thing. Now, this is going to be, instead of a physical nation, this is going to be a spiritual nation. A spiritual nation, of people who have been perfected, of those who are now spirit beings because of the power of the resurrection. Now let's pick it up here in verse 4. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. To whom coming, that is to Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Let's always remember that. Just as was mentioned in the opening prayer, we're few. But the few that we have, God wants us to be perfected. God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge and truth and understanding. And we don't know what God has in the future for us one way or the other. But we know that there are going to be many more who are going to pass into their place of safety, because their lives are going to end while they're still in the faith. And that's the whole goal of God. So we are chosen and precious. Remember this. God loves you and has called you because He loves you. And so don't think of God in the way that people do in the world. That God has got to prove Himself to you first. See? No, it's the other way around. We come to God, and if we do these things, then He will bless us. But He still loves us. Now notice, because of the work that He is doing, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And what did Jesus say on the Passover night? In My Father's house are what? Many dwelling places. And I go and prepare a place for you. Now that's going to be something. What is it going to be like? We'll project forward way ahead. When we are allowed to walk into New Jerusalem and God shows us our place to live. What is that going to be like? Made of spirit. And I often think, what's it going to be like when maybe an angel will take us up there and say, okay, here's your room, and by the way, here's your closet full of your robes and your official clothes that you're going to wear. What's it going to be like having clothes made of spirit? And how beautiful that is going to be. And that's going to be your abode forever. And it's going to be so fantastic, there won't be a temple there. So I'm getting ahead of myself, but, you know, we need to look ahead to see what the goal is. That way, then, when we see the steps that we take step by step as we're going along, then we'll always be able to have the goal in mind. Because when you always have the goal in mind, then you can always overcome the present difficulties. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, because we're going to be priests and kings, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So that's really quite a thing that is being done here. Let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter. And let's see that the way that Christ is working, because He's the head of the church, and through whatever God is doing, however He is doing it, as we covered a little bit yesterday on the seven churches, God is working and dealing with His people to bring them to perfection. And though we may think it's kind of insignificant, And though we may think that, well, I'm just little old me, and what does God care about me? Well, remember, we're looking through a glass darkly. And God has a fantastic plan and purpose for each of us, which is pictured by this day. Let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter. And let's pick it up here in... verse 17. Ephesians 2 and verse 17. Now when he came, that is Christ, he preached the gospel, peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, that's to the Gentiles and to the Jews, for through him we both have direct access by one Spirit to the Father. And this is why even in the midst of our worst trials, we don't have to be totally downcast. Now, sometimes it's a little difficult. And when I get to thinking that, oh, I'm having a hard time, I always remember Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah, because he was thrown into the muck of the sewer and left to die, and have to be pulled out of that, imagine the stench and everything that was there, God rescued him. He sort of complained and said, oh, God, you know, I've done all of this. No any good. He says, now, just don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of you. And then Ezekiel, you know, he was told to demonstrate to the children of Israel how bad they were. He was to make this special pottage of spelts and wheat and barley, and then he was to put in it human dung. And he said, oh, Lord God, I haven't eaten any, touched anything unclean in my life. Now, he was a priest. See? So he says, okay, cow dung. So there was a little cow dung in there. Then he said, I want you to go naked. And I want you today, at a certain time every day, lay on your right side 390 days for Israel, and then lay on your left side for... I think it's 70 days, or I forget the number of days that were for the Jews. And then when I read those things and see what that is, and then look at what my little old trial is, I say, oh, God, thank you. Help me. Because if any of us had to do like God commanded Ezekiel, you know, you would be arrested and thrown in jail for indecent exposure unless you were living in San Francisco. Okay? So God is dealing with us, and he's called us. We have direct access to God by one Spirit. And that's what makes our prayers so tremendous, brethren. That's why never get lukewarm, never get bored, never put off praying. When you think, I'll put off praying, that's when to pray. See. Now notice verse 19. So then you are no longer aliens and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, because our citizenship is where? In heaven. And are of the household of God, and are being built up. Because Christ is working in each one of us, building us up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building being conjointly fitted together. Now you see, the perfection will come at the resurrection. And that's what this day is all about, as we'll see here in just a bit. Is increasing into a holy temple in the Lord. And of course now, we are a temple of God, aren't we? Because we have the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, yes. Okay. In whom you also are being built together, or fashioned together, for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Now we'll see what this has to do with the day of Pentecost as we go along. So let's come back to where the church began. We had the official beginning of the nation of Israel under God at Mount Sinai. Now when we come to Acts, the second chapter, also on the day of Pentecost, so let's turn there, we have the official beginning of the spiritual nation of God, the Church of God. And the number 12 pops up in this all the way through. How many tribes were there in the tribes of the children of Israel? Actually, there were 13, counting the priesthood and the Levites. But there were 12, because the Levites were scattered into all the tribes, and they had their cities, and they did their instruction there and so forth, and they went up set times of the year up to the temple to work. Now, in the book of Acts, the first chapter, we have how many were there? Now, you think of this. Think of the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus Christ. All that he did, all that he taught, all of the miracles. There were 120. That was it. Because now Christ was going to let the disciples carry on from there. But they couldn't carry on from there unless they were imbued with power from on high. So we come here to Acts, the second chapter, and we find that God began his church at the temple, because that's where he placed his name. And at the time that the children of Israel received the Ten Commandments and the covenant that was given to them, where had God placed his name? On Mount Sinai. So then he chose the temple and said he would put his name there. So anything that God was going to do had to originate at the temple. And so this is what happened. Just as hearing the voice of God at Mount Sinai was a miraculous thing for the people, and it was so powerful that they couldn't endure to hear it, so they wanted Moses to speak to God and then have Moses speak to them, and they would do what God said, but they never really did. Now, likewise, God is going to speak to people after the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus Christ. Now he's going to speak to those gathered at the temple in a miraculous way so that they can understand the parallel between what it was at Mount Sinai when they heard the voice of God and now at the temple when the Holy Spirit comes and they hear the words of God. So let's read this, because this is really quite a phenomenal day that took place. Now, when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, was being fulfilled. And by the way, I might just mention, between the proper translation of the Old Testament combined with this, was being fulfilled. That's what the Greek is, present tense passive participle, was being fulfilled. I don't think there will be any serious mistakes of a Monday Pentecost henceforth in most of the churches of God. They were all with one accord in the same place. Now, that's what's going to happen when we're resurrected on Pentecost. We're all going to be in one place, and we're all going to be of one accord. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the rushing of a powerful wind. Now, what is the Spirit of God likened to? It's likened to water, it's likened to oil, it's likened to wind. So here comes the power of God, which is his Holy Spirit, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, what it was at the temple area, they had different rooms alongside the temple, and different groups had their room that they were in. So they were in Solomon's room. Now, I don't know how they got that. Maybe that was through John, who was actually the bloodline of the house of Aaron, so maybe he had access to get that, but that's where they were. And so it started in this room right on the temple grounds. And there appeared to them, verse 3, divided tongues as of fire. Now, this is not baptism of fire, but it was like fire. Because you can't see wind. So in order to show to the apostles and the disciples there that this was of God and it was something spiritual, he made it appear as flames of fire. Now, it didn't scorch them or burn them or anything like that. And sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you go back and you read about the school of the prophets and how things like this occurred, not exactly in the same way, but in type, you will see that this also fulfills what God has done in the past. Because when God does something new in the future, he always parallels that with something in the past. So it's anchored in something that God has already done, and now it's expanded in a new way. And they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them the words to proclaim. So it'd be like this. If every one of you had a different language, and you were all here, and you couldn't understand what I was speaking, I would speak to you what would be in my mind, but it would come out of my mouth to each of you in your own language. Now, you would have to know that that was from God. Now, why? Again, where do we go back to an anchor in the Old Testament? Who created all the languages? God did, beginning with Adam, didn't he? And then, at the Tower of Babel, he confused the languages and made all the languages of the world. And, of course, men have since evolved those even more. So then, since God confused the languages, now he's going to untangle them for those who are there to hear the message of God. Verse 5. Oh, began to proclaim, yes, as the Spirit gave them the words to proclaim. And this is another thing, too. As the Spirit gave them the power to proclaim the words. What was it that Moses did? The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak unto the children of Israel so they're the words of God, right? Same way with every one of the prophets. Same way with what Jesus said. So here we have a repeat of it. Now there were many Jews who were sojourning in Jerusalem, and this was after the Passover, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. And you know how fast the bird flies from Jerusalem throughout the empire. And I've always had in mind this, that there were a lot of Jews that God especially moved to go to Jerusalem at this particular day of Pentecost that maybe weren't there at other times, because the word came out. Because at Passover and unleavened bread, there were a lot of Jews there too, right? And all the events that took place, and they came back and they said, wow, you won't believe what has happened on the Passover day. It was like night. And there was a great earthquake. And the hand of God struck the temple, and the veil was ripped in two. And guess what? About the middle of the feast, what happened? There were many people who had recently died that were resurrected back to life and came to those that knew them. And so can you imagine all this excitement that was there during that Feast of Unleavened Bread? Now, when that was over, what did they do? All those who had come for the pilgrimage feast, they went back to where they lived in the diaspora, wherever it was. In Syria, in Egypt, in Rome, in Greece, in Parthia, in Babylon. And when they got to the synagogue, guess what? They could hardly wait to tell them what went on. Because you came from Jerusalem. Tell us what happened. They'll say, you will never believe what happened. And we actually heard that this man whom they crucified, Jesus, actually was resurrected from the dead. Really? boy, let's go to Jerusalem for Pentecost, because if that happened then, boy, something great's going to happen at Pentecost. So here you've got this throng already prepared from every nation under heaven. We won't go through all the nations there. And when the word went out, the multitude came together and were confounded, because each one, great miracle from God, heard them speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, we can see them. Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? Besides, they were all fishermen. And Jesus Christ did a real number on the priesthood, didn't he? He didn't choose a single one of them except John the Baptist. And that's the link between the Old and New Testament, which we'll write about in the coming Bible. So they said, how can this be? See, so don't ever figure at any time that just because you are what you are and who you are does not mean that God cannot use every one of us in whatever way he desires, you see. And that God will use us to form in us what he desires, because God is continually creating in us the spiritual character, which then is the mold that is going to be the key for the spiritual mind and body at the resurrection. So always remember that. This is fantastic stuff, brother. And all of this is contained in the Word of God as we go along, if we just take the time and look at it, see. Now, of course, there are going to be detractors. Let's come down here, verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we hear them speaking in our own languages the great things of God. And they were all amazed and greatly perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Now, think of it. Here they are at the temple of God, where God placed his name. Here they are on a holy day. Here they are ready to carry out the rituals that they were to do on the holy day. And all of a sudden, God interrupts this whole thing with this great, powerful blast of his Holy Spirit. And they all hear the words of God preached. Now, I wonder what the priests were doing, you know, up on the side. I wonder what they thought of us, because the people weren't coming to them, they were coming to the apostles. And of course, you know the confrontation that happened later. And so others were mocking and saying, and this always happens, right? There are always detractors, aren't there? Well, they're full of new wine. You know, they don't know what they're doing. These are drunkards. Then Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spoke out to them. Men, Jews, all of those of you who inhabit Jerusalem, let it be known to you and pay attention to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now this also is a future prophecy. This is partially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost here, but this is a future prophecy for us. And it also gives us a time setting when some of these things will be. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Hasn't quite happened yet. All the last days are not here. So it was a partial fulfillment. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even upon my servants and upon my handmaids I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And shall show wonders. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. Now, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Quite a thing. Now this projects for us into the book of Revelation when we understand that. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Very interesting, isn't it? What do we find in the book of Revelation? We're going to cover in just a bit. The 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude, right? So you see, in the scriptures, we have all of these things portrayed in there if we put it together and add it together the way that it should be. So then he starts out, men, Israelites, listen to these words. Well, he got their attention, see. Jesus the Nazarene, a man sent forth to you by God, is demonstrated by the works of power and wonders and signs which God performed by him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And as they were preaching there, I also wonder how many were there who were with the group that was there on the day of Jesus' judgment when Pilate said, whom do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? And they said, Barabbas, and crucify Jesus. Now think about that. There had to be some of those people there. So this is really, as it is in the Greek, a hapax legomenon, a one-time event. So then he says that him having been, verse 21, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. So that ties in with Revelation 13:8, slain before the foundation of the world. This ties in with the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. So you can take each one of these verses and you can bring to it other aspects of the Bible and put it there and see how fantastic God is, that he puts it all together. And what we have to do is take a little here and a little there and get the whole picture together. You, having seized by lawless hands, have crucified and killed, but God raised him up, having loosed the throes of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then he talks about David. David is not resurrected, and so forth. And then we come on down to, let's come down here to verse 32. Wouldn't let his flesh see corruption. Yes, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, wherefore we are witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted by the right hand of God, and having received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, he has poured out this day that which you now are seeing and hearing. David's not in the heavens. But he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I've made your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now notice what the apostles were doing all along here as God inspired them to do. Drawing from the prophecies of the Old Testament to make it relevant for today, and then reaching out into the things in the future, as we'll see a little later on. David is not yet ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, yes, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with full assurance that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. And they were looking for the Messiah, right? See, because what was one of the first things that they wanted to know when the wise men came into Jerusalem? They got together with the priest and they wanted to know, where was he to be born? So they looked in the scriptures and said, in Jerusalem. So where did the in Bethlehem. So where did the wise men go? To Bethlehem. So they understood. So when he says, both Lord and Christ, this had a tremendous impact upon them because they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Savior. And Peter is saying, he's here. Now, verse 37. So this was a real moving and stirring message. Now, after this, they were cut to the heart. And this is what happens. There comes a time in our lives when all of a sudden God is dealing with us and bang, something happens. And it's called in the Bible, you come to yourself and you understand and realize. But also God is dealing with you to lead you to repentance. And so we see that here. They were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then we come to the very first step that God wants us to do. Repent. Verse 38. That's what Peter said to them. And be baptized. Now you take these words and you go through the New Testament and you see what God has in the way of the meaning of all of it. See? And with baptism, when we are baptized, we commit our lives and ourselves to God as Christ committed himself to us. That's why Paul wrote that we are co-joined by baptism into his death. So that we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can put to death the deeds of the flesh, overcome the carnal nature, let God work within us to develop his character and the love of God and so forth. So he said, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you yourselves shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to understand how vitally important that this is. God inhabits eternity. God gives to us something he never gave to the angels. And I'm sure this is why Lucifer and the angels rebelled. God gives us of his Spirit in a special way and has made and produced man in his image. As we were talking about yesterday, that when you despise men and when you kill men, you are killing those made in the image of God. Now, God can take care of those who are evil, and he will, and he'll resurrect them. And then later on, he'll say, now, what do you think about this? And they're going to do just like it is here. Oh, my Lord, my God, you know, and repent. See? So they received the Holy Spirit in a way that the angels never could, because God did not make them to receive the Holy Spirit the way that we do. Now, we'll get to that in just a minute. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and your children, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, and to all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God may call. Now, you can take this one verse, so this may help you in some of your Bible study. What verses automatically come to mind here? Yeah, John 6:44. The Father has to draw them. The Father has to teach us. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. And you can just put all of this together, you see. And this is why we can say that the Bible is the living Word of God. Even though it's printed on the physical paper with ink or whatever, this is printed with toner, the one that I have now. But nevertheless, the letters are there. But there is a spiritual connection between the words with the Spirit of God and our minds with the Spirit of God that has meaning and understanding that God is conveying to us that we couldn't understand unless that were so, and there is no other book in the world that can do that. None. So it's quite a fantastic thing. So they were baptized, they received the Holy Spirit, and out of that whole throng that was there, 3,000 were baptized, so you can say that these were the first of the first fruits. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. So this is what God is doing with us and what we're going to do. Now, let's pick up where we left off yesterday. What we read here, right here, was the beginning of the church age. What we covered yesterday through the seven churches was the prophetic history of the church down through time to the return of Christ. So let's come to where the church age ends. And the church age ends. Now, I don't know if it's going to end on, let's come to Revelation 6. Now, I don't know if it's going to end on Pentecost or not. Have to give that some thought. If it began on Pentecost, will it end on Pentecost? Because the church age is a special time. And it ends with the martyrdom of the saints, as we covered yesterday, Revelation 6. Now, there will be a few in a place of safety who will be protected. But the world has it all wrong with the rapture. And they have the rapture, which is this. Well, if we say this little prayer and we believe in Jesus, when Christ returns, we'll be raptured away, and we are going to avoid the tribulation. And we used to have an article out, didn't we? Not the rapture. I did a sermon on the ruptured rapture. That's true. You know. But you see, God looks and judges on the heart. That's what the important thing is. Well, everyone wants to go. Yeah, it was. The article was called, There Is a Way of Escape. See? And this was so hyped that even people, when they in the Church of God, when they came to Sabbath services, they had a special escape box because they were thinking they were going to go to Petra, so it was their Petra box. And they had a Bible in there, and they had certain of their favorite things that they wanted to take in there because they were going to go to a place of safety. And they didn't want to miss out on it in case it happened on the Sabbath. See? Now that's as bad as the Baptist and their rapture. See? And it never happened. And it never happened. Okay. Let's pick it up here in Revelation 6. Church age ends with a martyrdom. Now, we can say this. I've given it before in other sermons so we can put it together. Obviously, coming down through Revelation 6, we go into the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And we know that the Great Tribulation from other prophecies lasts approximately 3.5 years. And different events take place all the way through that. That's why we have the series in Daniel and Revelation. When we get down into approximately 2 years of the tribulation, a fantastic event is going to take place. And so we'll take a break and come back and find out what that is. Up where we left off yesterday, the end of the church age ends in martyrdom. But that's not all the work of God, because something else is going to take place. And as I pointed out yesterday, the church age ends the 7-week harvest, but there's one more day. But before that day happens, there is going to be something that will take place that the whole world is going to have a warning and a witness from God Himself. Now let's come here to Revelation, the 6th chapter. After they have been martyred, then a startling thing is going to happen as they look up into space. Never happened before. And I think it's interesting how many programs they have about, well, what if meteors come into the earth? Are there other people living out there in space? Are there other worlds? Are there aliens, UFOs, and all of this sort of thing? So people are going to be startled when this happens. And they're going to be so deluded by Satan, the beast, and the false prophet that even though some of them may know what's happening, they won't repent. It's just like people today. How many people know that if they smoke, they're going to get cancer or sickness? Yet they still do. That's just one little thing. So let's pick it up here in verse 12 and let's see what is going to happen. And we're going to also see again many one-time events. Here's one of them. Revelation 6 and verse 12. And when he opened the sixth seal, now that's Jesus who is opening it. Let's understand this. No prophecy is going to happen outside of the time frame that God has given. And the time frame that God has is always based upon repentance. So if there is repentance, there can be an elongation of time, as we've seen many times in the Bible, just like with Ahab and with Josiah and so forth. And God, number two, is not locked into any time frame that men have supposed is the time frame of God. Because we all heard this. It goes clear back even to clear back to the year 1000, that they thought Jesus was going to come then. And they had a lot of plagues and they had a lot of sickness and disease and war and famine and things back then. So they said, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. 1000 A.D. passed. And then in our modern time, we have the SDAs, 1844. Yes, the Lord's going to come in 1844. And there were even some out there in the field standing on the rocks with their hands lifted up in the air, Lord, take me! And he didn't come. And the SDAs refer to that as the big disappointment, I guess. You imagine that? Imagine how disappointed you would be if you're out there standing all day with your arms up in the air, Lord, come, Lord, come, Lord, come, and the sun set, nothing happened. So they changed it to 1845 and redid it. Okay. Let's see what this event is going to be. And this is going to be, again, a one-time event. Now, Ben Ambrose sent me a paper based on this. Every eye shall see him. Now, how's every eye going to see him? And how long will they see him? Now, let's see what happens. Here we go. 2 years into the tribulation. Verse 12, Revelation 6. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Could this also be on a day of Pentecost? Was there not a prophecy of that? Was it not included in Acts, the second chapter? The sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Didn't we just read that in Acts, the second chapter? Yes. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the heavens departed like a scroll that is being rolled up. Now, have you ever tried this? Now, we don't have scrolls to read like they did then. But have you ever tried to lay wallpaper and you roll out the wallpaper and you get it where you want, then you let go and it rolls back up. Well, this is what's going to happen to the heavens. A great and a fantastic thing is going to occur. You see, this is why the secret rapture is so stupid. There is nothing secret about the second coming of Christ. And there is nothing hidden about the second coming of Christ. And there is every warning and there is everything that men need to know that this is Christ coming. So the heavens depart as a scroll, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. And you go back and you read in Isaiah 13 that God is going to shake the earth and it's going to roll back and forth like a drunken man. And then in Haggai, the second chapter, that he's going to shake the heavens, shake the earth, shake the sea, shake the dry ground, the dry land, and then the hope of all nations will appear. That's Christ. See? So what we're learning out of this today is that all the things in the Word of God all connect together. And it's jam-packed together in such a way that it makes a great and awesome picture for us to understand. Now let's come to the book of Matthew and see what this is. And as we are going to see, if the world really truly believed that this was Jesus Christ, what do you suppose they would do? If they really believed it, they would repent, right? So they're not going to believe that this is Jesus Christ. They are going to be astounded as to what to do. They're going to call all the experts. They're going to call all of the astronomers. And they are going to say, what is this? Well, here in Matthew 24, it tells us what it is. Let's see it. Matthew 24. And let's pick it up here in verse 29. Verse 29. Nope, we have to go back to verse 26. We have to get the time order. Therefore, if they will say concerning the Christ, come and see. It says there will be false Christs and false Saviors. We have one now who has the Mark 6-6 on him down in Florida. And he's got thousands of followers. Have you seen that on the news? And they all tattoo on them, someplace on themselves, 666. And they believe he's the incarnation of Christ. Well, now if they understood the Bible, they would know that that is a satanic lie. And it showed an interview of him, and boy, his eyes were blazing, you know, and really had some power behind him. But, you know, people believe all that stuff. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't read the Bible, but here's what it says. If they say, come and see, he's in the wilderness, don't go forth. Come and see, he's in the secret chambers, do not believe it. For as the light of day, now what is the light of day? What did God set as the light of day? The sun. For as the light of day, which comes forth from the east and shines as far as to the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's what we're reading of back here in Revelation 6 and verse 12. The heavens roll back as a scroll, and all of a sudden, what do you see? You see a new sun. Well, what does it talk about how the face of Christ looks in Revelation, the first chapter? As the sun shining in full strength. Now, what Ben Ambrose did, he got in touch with a mathematician, and they figured the angles out. How far out does this have to be in the universe for every eye to see it on Earth? I don't remember the details, but he sent it to me. So it can't be, and he's saying, okay, just supposition. If you're going to have something appear in the heaven that every eye is going to see it, it's got to be at a certain location. And the earth is turning. So that's why it looks like a new sun. And it's out there. So that's quite a thing. Now how long will it be there? We don't know. We'll come back here to Matthew 24. So hold your place there. And let's come back to Revelation, the sixth chapter, and let's see the first thing that he does. So this is going to affect everyone on the earth. It's going to catch them startled in the middle of their battles. Verse 15, Revelation 6, and the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the powerful men, every bondman, every free man, this everyone on earth, hid themselves in the caves and rocks of the mountains because everything's going to be in an upheaval. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, even though they know this may be Christ, they're not going to believe it. Because a great day of his wrath has come, and who has the power to stand? Now, just like God does everywhere in the Bible, just before some great event is going to happen, he gives an opportunity of repentance. And this is what we have here coming into chapter 7. And just recently, I've been going through the account of King Zedekiah that Jeremiah told directly. He said, now look, if you go surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar, you'll go into captivity, but you will live. He didn't want to do it. So the prophet Jeremiah, talking to him face to face, you would think with the armies out there surrounding Jerusalem, that he would listen. No, he didn't listen. So he and his family and certain ones of his household tried to sneak out by night, and they got down near Jericho, and then the armies of the Babylonians caught him, and they took him to Ribalah, where Nebuchadnezzar was. And what happened? Killed all of his children, killed his servants, gouged out his eyes, put bronze chains on him, and sent him to Babylon. So likewise, God gives a space of repentance here. So before God does anything else, he gives the space of repentance. Now, let's figure this. Could this be also beginning on a day of Pentecost? Take that 50th day, and that is the harvest of God, his alone, that he does through Christ. And it's going to be a fantastic harvest. Now, let's also calculate this. Since there are other events yet to take place, as shown in the book of Revelation, could this be on the next to the last Pentecost before the resurrection? And just put that in the mix in the time frame. So here's a tremendous event that happens. Now, after these things, chapter 7 and verse 1, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that the wind might not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. A great hush, a great still. Then another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. Now this is a special work of God. Now you see, none of us can be any of the 144,000, as we'll see here in a minute, because why? We already have been sealed with the Spirit of God. Now, let me ask a question. Why are the angels going to do this? Well, because there won't be any ministers out there. Very simple. See? They've all been martyred, correct? So how is God going to save these people? Well, we'll see. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to damage the earth and the sea, saying, do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. That means conversion. Now notice, here we have the 144,000 from where? Beginning with whom? Let's read it. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. Showing what? That at the end times, God knows where the physical children of Israel are. Correct? Yes. And where are most of them? If not all of them. Somewhere in captivity. They're not going to ship 200 million people out of the U.S. to send them away. There will be some sent away. But you can be in captivity in your own land if the enemy is there and has taken over, correct? Yes, because they've taken the land captive. So now out of this is going to be a miraculous thing of the children of Israel. Notice, verse 5, from the tribe of Judah. Now let's go back to Zechariah 12 and let's see something important concerning the tribe of Judah. And we're going to also see a little bit later concerning the two witnesses. I just did a sermon on that. Two witnesses and Elijah. So if you have that tape, go back and review it if you need to. But let's come back here to Zechariah, the 12th chapter. And let's see the promise of God. When God says something and utters it, it is true and it will be done exactly as God says it's going to be done. Zechariah 12. All right, verse 7. Zechariah 12 and verse 7. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. Interesting, isn't it? That the glory of the house of David and the glory and the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. Now let's read, we just read it, didn't we? Revelation 7 in verse 5, from the tribe of Judah 12,000. Then from the tribe of Reuben 12,000. All the tribes coming all the way down here. And of the tribe of Joseph, that will be for Ephraim, because it lists the tribe of Manasseh, so we have the tribe of Joseph. Dan is not listed there because the prophecy in Genesis 49 says that Dan will wait for his salvation. So you see, this is what is so fantastic and great about the Word of God. It all comes together properly. And just like it says in the Proverbs, it is God's delight to hide things, but the king's honor to discover it. In other words, if we study and ask God to give us the understanding, he will give it to us if we do it correctly. So there we have it. Now, God also has this. What do you have in the New Testament? What did Paul write? To the Jew first, then to the Gentile, correct? Now notice there are going to be more Gentiles saved at this time than of the children of Israel. So let's pick it up down here in verse 9. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one was able to number, out of every nation and tribe and people and language. Then he gets the vision of what their salvation is going to entail. They're going to come and stand before God. Now, you can't come before the throne of God and before the Lamb, the last part of verse 9 there, clothed with white robes and holding palms in their hands. You can't do that unless you're saved, correct? So this means that they will be in the first resurrection as we put it all together. And so then there was great glory given to God, the living creatures worship God, verse 12, let's come down here and read this, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength to our God into the ages of eternity. Amen. So this is going to be a tremendous event. See, this day of Pentecost pictures a fantastic and marvelous thing for us and an awesome thing for the world in the events that are going to take place. And one of the elders answered and said to me, who are these clothed with white robes? Who are they and where did they come from? Then I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Quite a thing, isn't it? Always remember this, God gives a space of repentance always. And so he did here, and he's saving them. Now, there are going to be other things that are going to take place. There are going to be other events that take place after this. which then blends into the things with the Feast of Trumpets. So we'll cover those when we get to the Feast of Trumpets. But let's come back here to Matthew 24, since I told you that we would go there. And then we will see that this will blend in after the events that take place in Revelation 8 and 9 and 10. Then we'll come and pick it up at Revelation 11 and come to the resurrection. But here in Matthew 24, and let's pick it up here in verse 29. And again, we will see how this ties in with Revelation 6, ties in with Acts, the second chapter, ties in with Joel 2 and 3, all together. Now let's pick it up in verse 29 of Matthew 24. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So that's going to remain constant and appear. The regular sun is going to be darkened, but the sign of the Son of Man coming is going to still be there. Now what's going to have to happen is this. Since we're going to meet Christ in the air at the resurrection, this is going to have to be coming closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth. All during the time from when it first appeared. And we'll see this in just a bit. After the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven, then all the people on earth repent. No, it doesn't say that. All the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's going to be an awesome event. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. The last trump. Now the thing to understand is this. Every holy day, the trumpets are blown. The Feast of Trumpets is actually, in the Hebrew, it means a day of horn blasting all day long, or a memorial of blowing of trumpets. But here, the sound of a trumpet, because we're going to see in just a minute, at the last trump, the dead are going to be raised. And we will see when that is in just a minute. And they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven unto the other. Now, I've come to believe that since the resurrection is going to be such a fantastic thing, that the world is going to see all of the dead in Christ raised and going up into the air to meet Christ in the air. And we will see in a little bit that has to be on the sea of glass. Where are you going to stand? I mean, even God, when he travels, he has his cherubim and he has a sea of glass, right? Yes. So if you don't understand that, go to the CD that you just received with the new book and go through the sermons, and that'll cover all of that. Now, let's come back and see when that is going to occur. Let's come to Revelation, the 11th chapter. We're not going to go through all the trumpet plagues. We'll save that because you see, what we have is this. We have two sequences that overlap. We have from Pentecost, next to the last Pentecost, to the last Pentecost, that's 1 year. Then you have an overlapping from the next to the last trumpets to the last trumpets, overlapping. And the events that are fulfilled with that. So let's come here to Revelation 11, and let's talk about and read about the two witnesses. Now, I think that the description that we find in Zechariah 3 and 4 clearly show that the two witnesses will be one, who will be the priest of the coming temple that is going to be built in Jerusalem. Because remember this, brethren, it is true. Jews will never listen to anyone from the Church of God, period. because they consider all of us Gentiles, even though many of us may be from the 10 tribes of Israel. But they will listen to a Jew. So that's why God is going to select the high priest at the coming temple and the governor of Judea. And I've made the comment to Doris several times that one man I think that could fulfill the bill on that more than any other is a man named Netanyahu. I don't know if he's going to be the one. If he's not, forgive me. But he will be a man like him. So let's see what's going to happen here. Revelation 11 and verse 3. And these are going to be two special men that will be imbued with the power of God like two men never have been in the history of the world. Now again, you go back and we have two men beginning when? Moses and Aaron, correct? Yes. Who did they confront? Pharaoh and all the evil of Egypt, right? So now we have the two witnesses who are going to what? They're going to confront the world and the beast and the false prophet directly. That's why they're given this power. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, so if you want to be one of the two witnesses, you better start getting your sackcloth outfitted right now. Okay? And you better be prepared to wear it 1,260 days. And you better be prepared to be so converted that every syllable you utter, God backs it up. But I don't think that applies to any of us. All right? Now notice, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the God of the earth. And if anyone attempts to harm them, fire will come out of their mouths and devour their enemies. For if anyone attempts to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. No? What do you see in the movies today? You see them mimicking that. They do it by special effects. Open your mouth. Out comes fire. Well, this is literally going to happen. See? Now notice what authority they have. To shut up the heavens so that it no rain may fall in the days of their prophecy. They have authority over the waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with every plague as often as they will. Magnified powers that Moses and Aaron had, correct? Now notice what happens when they have completed their testimony. The beast who ascends out of the abyss shall make war against them and overcome them and will kill them. The last two martyrs. Now they're going to be so happy about this, and their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now you go back and see how God dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone from heaven, right? That's how God is going to deal with a lot of them on the earth. How did he deal with Egypt? Every plague, locusts, all flies, murrain, the whole thing. Now, they're going to be so glad when they're dead. Then those, verse 9, of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. Make sure they're dead. For they will not allow their bodies to be put into tombs. And those who dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets had tormented them who dwelled on the earth. So now, think about all of these events happening all at once, all synchronized together, and coming down to this time. And God always does this. He lets the wicked think they're going to win. That's why Pharaoh and the horses and his armies, when they got there, they said, "Woo, it's dry. Let's go." And that was their death sentence. So with the two witnesses being killed, they're going to think, "Ah, we finally done it. We finally done it." God has another story to tell, doesn't he? Verse 11, then after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood on their feet, first two resurrected and fulfills what? The prophecy that what Jesus said? The last shall be first. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. Those are all watching. Another event's going to take place. And they heard a great voice from heaven say, "Come here." And they ascended into heaven into a cloud, and their enemies saw them rise. What's going to be in the cloud? All right, we'll see that in just a minute. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 men were killed in the quake, and the rest were filled with fear and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes immediately, and it's what? The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, which is the last trump. And there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity." And it says the nations are angry, but he's going to give reward to the prophets, his saints, those who fear his name, small and great, and so forth. Now, come to the clouds. Now, let's come back here and see something about the clouds. Let's come to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. Verse 15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord," which means it's absolutely guaranteed, right? Yes. "That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall no wise precede those who have fallen asleep." That is, precede those in the resurrection. "Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven as a shining sun," as we saw, coming closer and closer and closer, "with a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." And who's going to gather them? You're not going to have wings like is pictured in most of the Catholic and Protestant things, you see. Angels will gather them, you see. They'll rise first. I wonder what that's going to be like. I wonder where God is going to start. And I wonder how it's going to be viewed by the world. Can you imagine if God said, "Okay, let's start over here. Let's just, for the sake of discussion, let's start with New Zealand because that's the first place where Pentecost begins," right? And for the whole day portion of Pentecost, for 24 hours, as it goes around the earth, the angels are bringing the elect of God up to the sea of glass. The whole world's going to see it. Why not let them see it? Why not let them see the work of God to demonstrate to them that God has the power to raise the dead? And that would give them an opportunity to repent if they would. But we will see with the seven last plagues, they won't. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we will be changed in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, from flesh to spirit. So God is going to use the flesh and change it to spirit, just like he did with Christ. "For the meeting with the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord." Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be in heaven. Because wherever the Lord is, that's where we're going to be. And if his kingdom is going to be on the earth, that's where we're going to be. And we're going to reign as kings and priests on the earth, correct? Yes. Now, let's come back here to Revelation 14. Let's see another version of the harvest. Then we'll go to Revelation 15. And you see, what is so fantastic about the Sabbath, the Passover, the holy days and feast of God is that they are all one big picture that God tells us. Okay, Revelation 14. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. Revelation 14 and verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Now, how many times have we seen clouds? Or read it, rather. Not seen the clouds here in the room, but in the Scriptures. All right? Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians 4. We've seen coming in the clouds of heaven. Revelation 6, Revelation 11. Okay? The Son of Man sitting on a cloud, having a golden crown on his hand, on his head, and in his hand was a sharp sickle. Comes the harvest. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, because the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. That's the harvest of the righteous. Now we'll get to the harvest of the wicked between now and trumpet. Now, let's put this all together where we are going to meet Christ. Come to Revelation 15. Now, I know that some people have a hard time understanding this, and so that's why we put it into book the way that we did. Revelation 15 and verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and awesome, seven angels having the seven last plagues for whom in them the wrath of God is filled up, because God is not done yet. And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire. Wherever God is, there is a sea of glass. You read Revelation 4 and 5. God's throne sits on a sea of glass. You read about Moses and the elders went up on the mount, and Moses went up to see God, and they looked up, and there was a sea of glass. That's where we're going to be. So here's this great sea of glass. I don't know how big it has to be to hold all the resurrected saints, but can you imagine the earth looking up there and seeing this and trying to figure out what's going to happen next? Well, they're going to be in for a big surprise. I imagine they're going to bring all their weapons. See, it says God is going to gather all the armies. Now, we're going to see a little later, they're going to all unite and begin attacking this thing. But notice, I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had gotten victory over the beast. Now, when was the beast first revealed? In the Garden of Eden as a serpent, correct? And every other manifestation of Satan is various forms of beast in prophecy. And over his image. You can go back even to the book of Daniel chapter 3, and what was it that Nebuchadnezzar, who was a type of the coming beast, did? He made a great image for himself, didn't he? Did they overcome the image of the beast by not bowing down? Of course. And even overcame the fiery furnace, right? Yes. And over his mark. Now that's coming today with the modern things that they do. Because see, they need to identify everyone. They need to know who everyone is and where they are. Over his mark. And over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass. What are they standing on? Sea of glass. Where are they? In heaven. In the clouds, right? Now, every time I travel, I go in heaven. I go into heaven, along with everybody else on the plane. And we come back to the earth. And also, at the same time I'm flying, there are probably in the world millions of people flying in planes who are in the heaven above the earth. So here's the sea of glass. Since we're not on planes, having the harps of God. And they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God. and the Song of the Lamb saying, "Great and awesome are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of Saints." It's going to be a marvelous thing. There are going to be a lot of things happen on that sea of glass. And I just want to mention some here as we're closing. Because God is going to prepare us to rule the world. We are going to know what we are going to do. We are going to understand what is going on. And there is going to be great ceremony taking place right after we all get there. First of all, it's going to be the presentation of the saints to God the Father. Next, we're all going to get a new name. Number three, we're all going to receive our reward. Every man according to his works. And remember this. Don't think that whatever it is going to be, great or small, that you're going to be cheated, because Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets of God, yet he didn't do a single miracle, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. So don't think you're going to be slighted. No one will be slighted. We have our reward. Number four, we have to have our assignments. If we're going to rule over nations and rule over cities, all of us up there, which one, Lord? So we'll have our assignments. Number five, there'll be the marriage of the Lamb. Probably undoubtedly done by God the Father. So this is going to be an awesome event. In the meantime, while all of these good things are going on up at the Sea of Glass, the world's down here fighting each other, wondering what they're going to do. Right after the marriage of the Lamb, what comes next? The marriage supper of the Lamb. A great banquet in heaven. Number seven, we'll see the vengeance of God. Because we will all the saints resurrected in the resurrection are going to see fulfilled before their very eyes the promise of God that he would bring vengeance upon Satan and the enemy. And we'll all observe it. Can you imagine that? That's going to be something. Now, the rest of the events that take place after that occur between Pentecost and trumpets. So I'll be bringing some sermons between now and then to fill in the rest of the story. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilrow, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.